Welcome to Red Village Church. I've not had a chance to meet you. My name is Aaron. I serve along with Jay as a pastoral team here at the church, and we're very thankful that you can be with us this time of year. And I guess welcome back to spring. So I'm kind of hoping that we had winter in November, and now we just kind of skip the rest of it, and now we're just going to move on to spring. So it kind of feels like that this morning. So the older I get, the more I realize how much I just like a routine or a daily rhythm. I like my weekly schedule. I like the feeling of kind of knowing what to expect. And I think there's actually some real benefit to that. I think there's benefits to a routine, a rhythm. I think we can actually accomplish more in life with it than without it. I think even in church life, if we have a good rhythm or routine, it allows us to accomplish much more good for the sake of Christ than if we're just aimlessly living out our life with no purpose, no rhythm, no routine to it. So I think rhythm, routine, I think it's helpful, I think it's important. However, that being said, I do think we need to be cautious by having such a strong rhythm or a strong routine that it can actually just lead us to becoming complacent in life or just even having like apathy in life. And I think this can happen in church life, that we can get so good at just going through the motions that we can just live out our Christianity just in autopilot without having any real passions or real affections. And I think it's actually something that's become a major problem for many in their Christian faith, even a major problem in many churches. Right? We get so good at doing the Christian thing, so good at going through the motions. We have our routine down, our rhythm down, in such a way that we live out our faith just without really joy or real passion. I think this time of year, this Christmas season, along with Easter, are probably the two easiest times of the year that we can have our routine down in such a way that we can just coast through Christmas. Throughout many of us here have heard the Christmas story for years. We've heard countless sermons on Christmas. We probably know the story of Christmas better than any story in the Scriptures. For instance, I think if I handed out a piece of paper and a pen to you just to write down all the details that you know about Christmas, I'm guessing that many of you, with relative ease, can write down almost all the details. Mary, Joseph, Bethlehem, a manger, wise men, shepherds, angels, virgin birth, Emmanuel, God with us, right? We got this. Right? By and large, we know Christmas. Christmas has become part of our yearly routine. Because of this routine, we know what to do, we know what to say. And tragically, I think in the routine that we can actually miss the point of Christmas, or even miss just the wonder that is there with Christmas. This morning, as we gather together, we come to a passage that no doubt many of you are familiar with. Passage this morning that I'm going to give to you is not really giving you any new information. This morning we're going to look at a couple of familiar characters to us in Christmas as recorded in Luke's Gospel. So with our Christmas rhythm, our Christmas routine, these characters we look at, we can just easily just read over them. We read over them so quickly we don't even consider what Luke, the author, is communicating to us, or even what Christmas at large is communicating to us through these familiar characters. This morning our passage of study, I think, or at least I hope, puts feet to what we learned last week, as we learned that Christmas is for all people. If you're with us last week, you remember how we studied from Micah 5, and we learned that Christmas is about a better ruler that was to come, a better ruler who is not going to fail us, a better ruler who is going to deliver us a better security, he's going to give us a better peace, and we learned that he will do this is for all people who respond to his rule and reign. He will give them peace and security. They will know his love. Let's look at this passage. If you remember that last week, I just mentioned this is for all people. And as we look at their passage this morning, I think we're looking at faces, we're looking at stories, and what these all people look like. And as we look at these characters, I think this should cause us to wonder. This morning, if you have a copy of the scripture, I invite you to turn to them here, to Luke chapter 2. I'm actually going to read to you a part of what I read last week in the sermon. As we go through our study this morning, we're going to look at more than just Luke 2. We're going to actually look at Luke 1 and Luke 2. Then we get to the end of the study, we're actually going to look through the entire Gospel of Luke and actually into the book of Acts. So if you're not familiar with the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts, these actually serve as a two-volume work by Luke, who Scripture tells us was a doctor. So Dr. Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and he wrote this to a man named Theophilus. And these two books serve as a testimony to Theophilus concerning the work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. They serve as a testimony of people's lives who are greatly affected, who are greatly changed by Jesus Christ. And this includes our Christmas characters that we're going to look at this morning. So Luke 2, I'm going to look starting in verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 21, and then I'll pray, and then we'll work through this sermon. So hear the words of our Lord. So in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known that the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, he was circumcised. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the Spirit who illuminates the word. We pray that the Spirit would be very active in this time. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us just from coasting through a familiar passage, a familiar story. I pray this morning that through these characters we're about to look at, that you would indeed capture our hearts and cause us to wonder in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So before I give you the points of the sermon, let me just give you some of the hope, some of my hope for the sermon. This has been what I've been praying this week, that you have two major takeaways. First, if we look at these different characters surrounding Christmas, I hope that in some sense, some levels, you can identify with at least one of these characters. As you identify with one of these characters, I hope that I actually walk away even more encouraged about Christmas. I think that sometimes when we can identify with others, right, that provides encouragement to us. So my prayer, my hope is through these characters, this morning you'll have real Christmas encouragement. Second, the other prayer that I pray this week for us as I work through this sermon is that we look at these different characters, that faces of people in your life will start popping up in your mind as they remind you of these characters. My prayer is that we see how God birthed Christmas in the hearts of our characters in our text. It will encourage us to share the message of Christmas with these faces that are going to be popping up. That by grace that maybe some of these faces, Christmas will become real to them, that they will come to know Jesus Christ and his love. Okay, so that's the hope. Let me give you the points, and then we'll work through the points. First point we'll look at this morning is Jesus is for the religious. Second, Christmas is for the lowly. And then third, Christmas is for the seeker. So Christmas is for the religious, Christmas is for the lowly, and then finally, Christmas is for the seeker. So as we work through these points, let me just remind you what the message of Christmas is. The message of Christmas is the story of God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That through Jesus Christ, we can have great hope. Through Jesus, we can have forgiveness. That through Jesus Christ, we see that indeed God does love the world. We see that love and great love that God has for us, not only in Christmas, but actually see it probably even more clearly in the cross. If you're here with us last week, we learned that Christmas is a story where the Lord Jesus Christ coming not just to be born, but Christmas is a story of Jesus being born to die. Jesus came to die in the place of sinners. He came to die to fix the brokenness that is all around us through his death, through his resurrection. On the third day, Jesus is proven to be our great ruler, the great king, that through his great death and through his resurrection, Jesus extends a life of security and peace for all people who will turn to him, who put their hope in him. As mentioned in our study this morning, we'll look at characters who put their hope in Jesus, who found their salvation in Jesus, who Christmas meant everything to them. So first, Christmas is for the religious. That's the point I think we actually spend maybe a little bit more time on, is I guess in some levels this has some real application for most of us here. After all, you are here this morning, right? You're doing a good religious thing, right? You're at church. You have taken time. You have made the effort to be here on a Sunday morning to do a good religious thing. My guess is that Christmas is for the religious would seem fairly obvious to us, right? After all, Christmas is a religious holiday, so it makes sense that Christmas would be for the religious people. Religious people, at least religiously Christian people, would know that Christmas is important. Religious people obviously would celebrate Christmas. Religious people, many of you, myself included, are the ones who remind us what the true meaning of Christmas is. Religious people are the ones who can write down all the details of the Christmas story. Religious people are the ones who can sing all the Christmas songs because you've hit them in your heart. So yes, obviously, clearly, Christmas is for religious people, for good religious people. Or with that being said, I think if there's anyone who is in danger of going through Christmas cruise control or suffering from maybe Advent apathy or going through the Merry Christmas motions, it's the religious people. Those are the ones who have this greater endangerment. Because the religious know the story so well, there's this danger of losing the wonder of Christmas. Or even more tragically, the religious can know the story so well that we actually don't even think that we don't even really need Christmas. Right? We know we're good. We know we do all the religious requirements. We play the religious game, and because of our good deeds, because of our religious commitments, right, we don't need, really need Christmas. Clearly, Christmas is for the sinners. That is who it's for. The non-religious, they're the ones who need Christmas. Christmas is for the ones who slept in this morning. Right? They need Christmas. They need Jesus, not me. I'm good. I'm religiously good. This morning, as we look back through the first couple of chapters of Luke's gospel, I think there's two major characters of Christmas who we define as being religiously good people. People who were so religiously good, I think they would have a major temptation for them not to see their need for Christmas. Really see their need for Christmas. If there's anyone who would have been tempted to not be desperate for Jesus, I think it would have been these two characters. The religiously good, Mary and Joseph, Jesus' earthly parents. So we don't know much about either of this couple. Right? Scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of information on them. Most of what we know about them is actually in the Christmas story, their role in the Christmas story. With Joseph, all that we know about him other than the Christmas story is in Luke 2, when Jesus is a little boy. But even in that story, we really don't know much about him. We know maybe a little bit more about Mary, the mother of Jesus, outside of what we have in Christmas. For instance, we know that Mary is the one who asked Jesus to turn the water into wine in John 2, at the wedding in Cana. We see in the New Testament that Jesus had brothers and sisters, which would lead us to naturally conclude that Mary had other children. We also see Mary at the foot of the cross where Jesus was crucified. But even that's about all we know about her. Right? Not a ton of detail on Joseph or Mary in the scriptures. However, the little that we do know, I think we get a real sense that this was a good, godly young couple. Right? This is a young couple that any church would just love to have in their fellowship. A young couple that scripture teaches that who were betrothed, which is almost like an engagement time, engagement at the time of Christmas. In the person of Joseph, in Matthew's gospel, we know that he was a just man. He was a just man. He just didn't rush to divorce Mary upon receiving the news that she was pregnant before they were married, which Joseph obviously would have known what didn't happen from him. In Matthew's gospel, we read that before the angel informed Joseph that Mary did not cheat on him, but that indeed she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that Joseph, being a good guy that he was, right, to save Mary's honor, tried to put her away quietly, right, good guy. In Luke 2, we see that Joseph, this good guy, was a man of integrity. Verses 1 through 7 of Luke 2, we see he took Mary, who was with child, to Bethlehem. And this is our response to a decree that went forward from Caesar Augustus, that the world is to be registered. Right, so good guy, Joseph, he followed the rule, obeyed the decree, he submitted to the authority over them, right? He went to Bethlehem. In Luke 2, we see that he was a good, not just a good guy, but even a good religious guy. In chapter 2, verse 21, we see Joseph obeying the religious law, that 8 days after the birth of Jesus, Joseph took Jesus to be circumcised. Likewise, in chapter 2, verse 22, we read that Joseph and Mary, how they brought Jesus to the temple. In verse 27, they did this to keep customs of the religious law. Again, very similarly, starting in verse 41 of chapter 2, read the story of Mary and Joseph, and how every year, right, year after year after year, they went to Jerusalem, to the religious center, to celebrate the Passover, right? Because this is the good, the right, the religious thing to do. While at times husbands, fathers can fail in leading their families in the things of God, from what we know about Joseph, it doesn't seem like this is his failure. A religious man, good guy, a guy that we would want our daughters to marry. Same thing with Mary. From what we know of her, That's the type of girl we want our sons to marry. We see in Luke and other places that she was a virgin at the time of becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So Mary didn't get caught up in any type of sexual immorality. Right? She lived by the sexual ethic presented in the scriptures. You know, good girl. I think we see a real humility in Mary throughout the Christmas story, particularly in chapter 1. So when the angel announced to her that she would bear a son, you know, and even though she's a virgin, there seems to be a real humility in the tone of Mary's response back to the angel. In verse 31, Mary asked the angel, you know, just seemed like very humbly, you know, how would this be? You know, I'm still a virgin. Right, this is actually in contrast to the Old Testament story of Sarah and Abraham. If you remember that story where Sarah, because of lack of humility, mockingly laughed at the angel when she was told that she would have a child even in her old age. Right, this is not Mary. Very meek, very humble, very quiet. She's a good girl. Verse 38, chapter 1. We see this, that after the angel explained to her how she would have this child, we see even more humility. She even declares herself, you know, this good girl Mary, she declares herself to be the servant of the Lord. Right? Talk about being religiously good. I mean, could you give a better answer? Okay, angel, I'm here, I just want to serve God. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. Verses 46 through 55 of chapter 1, we'll talk about more in just a bit. As well as in chapter 2, verse 19, we see this real attitude of thankfulness that Mary had. Mary took about all these things she saw in Christmas, and she treasured them. She pondered them in her heart. Right? What a good girl. Humble, pure, thankful, a servant, religiously active. Is Joseph and Mary good people? Because Jesus was their son? Right? If there's anyone who could coast through Christmas, right, it would have been them. Right? Surely there would have been a natural pull in their heart to say, yes, let's celebrate Christmas every year. After all, Christmas is the birthday of our son. We are good people. We are religious people. Yes, let's do that every year. Let's deck the halls. Let's put up the decorations. Let's sing the songs. Let us do Christmas. That's what religious people like us, that's what we do. But I imagine there even been a natural feel for them not to just to feel desperate. Right? It would have been easy for them not to feel desperate for Christmas. Desperate for Jesus Christ. Truth be told, I think that's the case for many good people, many good religious people, perhaps even some of you here this morning. Christmas comes. Yes, let's have a nice little celebration. Let's remember. Let's talk about Jesus in the manger. After all, you know, we're good people, religious people. That's what we do. That despite going through the motions year after year, never really, I mean, really seeing your need for Christmas, really seeing your need for Jesus Christ. In doing so, we actually make Christmas about us, about our religious good works, rather than making Christmas about Jesus and what he accomplished in his life, his death, his resurrection. Even though I think there have been a real pull for Mary and Joseph just to Christmas coast, throughout the story of Christmas, to see that they knew that they needed Christmas. We see that they knew that Christmas was for them as well. Christmas is more than just a religious holiday for good people. Christmas was about their son, Jesus, who was their hope. They knew that Jesus was their hope. I think we see this in the naming of Jesus. Right? They named their son Jesus. Chapter 1 tells us that's the name that the angel gave them to name. Right? And they didn't just name Jesus because it's a good name. Right? It's kind of a fine name. Rather, they did this because this name Jesus means that God saves. That through Jesus, God would save his people from their sins. As Mary and Joseph, they obeyed the angel as they named this child Jesus. I think they were declaring that they were not religiously good. They knew that they desperately needed Jesus, this Christmas child, to bring forgiveness, to save them from their sins. There are times, right, we can be so religiously good, we think that it's our own good works, our own good merits, that's how we earn favor. But as Mary and Joseph, good Mary, religious Joseph, as they saw this Christmas child in the manger, right, they knew that their only hope they could have to earn favor with God, to have salvation, was through this child. I think even more we see this, or see this even more clearly in verses 46 through 56 in chapter 1. So we actually read one of the first Christmas songs. It was written by Mary. Without going through the entire song, I'll let you read through that on your own. But if you read through it, you can just see Mary is desperate for Christmas. She knows that she needs Jesus. throughout the song. She acknowledges God's blessing on her for being the mother of this child. And she realized it wasn't like her good works that accomplished this great blessing. It was only God's favor and kindness. Throughout the song, Mary points to God's glory, to his majesty, which reminds us that Christmas is first and foremost about God, his glory, his honor. In verse 47, this religiously good Mary, right, she professes that her spirit rejoices in God, God who is her Savior. Right, even as good as she was, as good as Joseph was, she knew that she needed God to be their Savior. She needed Christmas. She needed Jesus. Mary was desperate for Christmas. Right? No religious motions. No Christmas cruise control. No Advent apathy for this religiously good people. Rather, I think we see is this joyful desperation. Christmas captured their hearts. Christmas captured their affections. Whatever religious motions they went through, this is just simply an overflow of the joy that they found in Jesus Christ, the joy they found in Christmas. This morning, dear friend, who is here doing the right religious thing, who possibly for years and years have celebrated Christmas, I have to ask you, are you just going through the motions that good religious people do? Or are you approaching Christmas? Are you approaching Jesus Christ as the one who you are just joyfully desperate for? Religious person, do you see Jesus as your hope, your salvation? Right? Christmas is for religiously good people in a way that is meant to capture our hearts. Second, Christmas is also for the lowly. We see this in the text that I actually read for you earlier in the sermon. So we look at this passage, we know that Mary and Joseph, obviously, were at the scene of the first Christmas. In this passage, we read that there also were angels present. They're singing this great chorus in chapter 2 of glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We also read in chapter 2 that there were shepherds that were there, interestingly enough. We read last week in Micah, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is a little town, kind of an insignificant town, about 5 miles or so from Jerusalem. This actually is a town of shepherds. This is where these shepherds came from. It's a town made up of shepherd and sheep, which interestingly enough, history tells us that most, if not all, of the lambs that were killed in the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem, you know, these lambs that were killed for the forgiveness of sin, lambs who died in the place of sinners so that sinners could live, right, all these sheep actually were born, raised in Bethlehem by Bethlehem shepherds. I don't think we need to make more out of this. I don't want to make more out of this than I should, but I think it's interesting. Right, in this town of shepherds, the sacrificial lamb or sacrificial lambs that were born to die, right, this is where Jesus, the Lamb of God, this is where he entered into the world. So in our text, we see these shepherds, right? These are the first people outside of Mary and Joseph to arrive in the scene. They're the ones in verse 16 who in haste went and found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus lying in a manger. Right? These characters showing up is actually pretty important. It's actually pretty significant for Luke and for the story of Christmas. These shepherds showing up is actually more than just some type of small detail that Luke gives to us. Just like all cultures, even our culture, we have people or types of people that are often labeled or viewed on being almost like less than significant, or they're lowly, or they're unimportant. So our society has it, and Jesus' society did as well. And these shepherds in our text, these first ones to arrive, right, these shepherds would have been near the top of the list of the least important people in the area. For those familiar with the scriptures, it might be a little surprising to you. After all, in the scriptures, both Old Testament as well as the New Testament, they speak favorably regarding shepherds. Shepherds are often given as illustrations for leaders or protectors. Some of the great heroes of the Old Testament, including the great King David, was a shepherd. In our text last week, remember back, Micah spoke positively of the Christmas ruler who was to come, who even come to shepherd his people. Even Jesus, you probably remember, referred himself as being the good shepherd. Or while these traits of the shepherd could have been viewed favorably, at least good shepherds have been viewed very favorably in the time of society, the traits of them. The vocation of a shepherd, vocation as a whole, like this is not a favorable vocation. The shepherd, by many in this society, were labeled as being lowly, insignificant, unimportant. Commenting on this arrival of the shepherds at the first Christmas, I read this from a scholar named Robert Stein. He said, we should not over-romanticize the occupation of shepherds. Stein wrote that, in general, shepherds were dishonest. They were unclean according to the standards of the law. Stein goes on to say that shepherds represent the outcast, the sinners for whom Jesus came. He says that such outcasts, these actually were the first recipients of the good news. Right? Shepherds, labeled by society, uneducated, unsophisticated, lowly, unclean people. Right? This is who shows up. This is the first people that show up. You may remember in the Old Testament Israel, and keeping the Old Testament ceremonial law, cleanliness, like, this was a big deal. Cleanliness was very, very important. In fact, when my wife T and I were in Israel a few months back, we saw a number of different sites of these ancient baths all throughout Israel. Right? Israel, they spent much time just promoting cleanliness. And because of the vocation of a shepherd, right, these shepherds, right, they were not able to meet these standards. They were dirty. They would have been viewed as being disgusting. Because you couldn't get a real job, right? You had to settle to be a shepherd. But we see Christmas is for shepherds. Right? This is important. We might read through this, not thinking anything of it, but Luke, who wrote this letter, Theophilus, who received the letter, others in the time period, as they read the story of Christmas, this coming of a great king, and they see shepherds showing up, right? They would have been amazed. They would have been amazed how this story of King Jesus is a story even for outcast, even for the lowly. Christmas is even for the despised, even for the rejected. Right? Christmas is even for the bottom of the rung. Friends, read the story of Christmas. Remember that Christmas is not just for religiously good people. People that just kind of have it all together. People that maybe fit into some type of neat box or some type of narrow description of social standard. Right? Christmas is for the lowly, the despised. Christmas is for those who are the afterthoughts of society. Christmas is for those who society turns its back on, or who society looks just tries to step over. Or Christmas is for those who are just unimportant, insignificant, dirty. We'll talk about this more in just a bit. But from this scene here on forward, all the way throughout Luke's gospel, he is showing Theophilus as well as us that Christmas, Jesus, right, this is who he came for, the lowly, the despised, the rejected. Friends, this Christmas, please know that Jesus is for the outcast of society. Christmas is for those rejected by society. Christmas is for those who are rejected by society but yet loved and accepted by Jesus Christ. Third, finally, Christmas is also for the seeker. I think seeking is actually becoming more and more a part of our society. In the world that we live, we have this seemingly unlimited amount of information. There's become almost an unlimited amount of worldviews or different beliefs. Right? These just continue to multiply. They become more and more and more because there's so much confusion over all these different belief systems, even what it means to be mankind. I think seeking now is on the rise. People are seeking for answers, seeking for truth, seeking for some type of meaning, some type of purpose in life. I think in their own way, I think it can be argued that seekers in society, right, they're searching for some kind of God, some type of hope. This morning as we come to the next set of characters in Luke, we come to a pair of seekers, a pair of seekers who are seeking for Christmas. You can look back with me to Luke 2, starting in verse 25. After Mary and Joseph present Jesus at the temple, as they offer the sacrifice according to the law, we see them run into a man named Simeon. Scripture tells us that he was also a religious man, one who had great devotion. Scripture tells us that he was a man who came to the temple and came looking for answers, came looking for the Christ, came looking for the long-awaited Messiah. As we drop down in the text, starting in verse 36, we read of another seeker, a woman named Anna, who the text tells us was a prophetess. She was a widow. Luke tells us that at the time of Jesus' birth, his childhood, like she was advanced in age, even 84 years old. She's a woman who spent much of her life at the temple. She was fasting, praying night and day, just as Simeon was looking for answers, searching for the Messiah. Anna was as well. A few weeks back, you may remember that we finished up our fall series through the Gospel of Matthew. We looked at a passage where we see that Jesus Christ came. He came as the long-awaited promised one of the Old Testament, right? He came as the Messiah. He came to be the one to restore mankind back to God, that through him, through the Messiah, mankind could know God, that through the Messiah, mankind could know God's love, they could know his grace, that through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, our broken world can be fixed. It can be restored. In that sermon, we talked briefly that in mankind, that we are just constantly searching for some type of Messiah, some type of Christ. So we turn to politics or finances or education or awareness. I think even times we turn to things like drugs and alcohol, among a list of other things, that we think that somehow maybe they can be the Messiah, that somehow they can fix the broken world, that somehow they can bring about redemption. Right? Mankind, we're always seeking for some type of Messiah to put our hope in. With these two characters, Simeon and Anna, right? They knew the Messiah was to come. Right? They were longing for this Messiah to come. They're looking for the thing, the person to fix the brokenness. Right? They were anticipating Christmas. They were seeking after it. They just didn't know what they were seeking, who they were seeking for. Right? They didn't know who the Christmas child would be. In fact, on our own, none of us do. Right? Even though we're all searching for some type of Christ, some type of Messiah, none of us on our own are seeking for the true and living Messiah. But we see in our text, verse 25 in Luke 2, that in grace, we see that the Holy Spirit shows up. Right? The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Blessed Trinity, he shows up and he meets Simeon in his seeking. By grace, the Spirit led Simeon to the temple. He led him to Mary and Joseph, who had Jesus with them. And upon seeing Jesus, Luke tells us this Simeon, this great seeker, he knew he found the answer. He takes Jesus. He captured him in his arms. He clung to Jesus. He gave great blessing and thanksgiving to God. In Christmas, in Jesus, right, the answer, this seeker, this answer that the seeker Simeon was searching for, right, it was now found. The answer is now found, and it is Jesus. In verse 30 of our text, it tells that Simeon could now see with his own eyes that it was Jesus who was the Messiah. It is Jesus who came to bring salvation to mankind. Likewise, we drop down to verse 38. We see that this Christmas revealing also came to the seeker Anna. That her questions, that her longings, all this time in the temple praying, right? We see the answers to these prayers were met as she met Jesus Christ, as she met this great Christmas child. The text tells us how her heart just began to overflow with just great thanksgiving. She met Jesus. She knew that redemption, salvation was here. That through the Christmas child, through the Christmas Messiah, the broken world now can have redemption. Once again, as Anna met Jesus, all of her seeking, all the questions, right, they all were now answered. He was found. Friends, it's Christmas. Let me remind you that Jesus is the answer to all of our seeking. I'm guessing that there might even be some here this morning who are just seeking in life. Right? You're trying to make sense of life. You are filled with questions upon questions upon questions, but yet you have no answer. You have sought and you've tried many different things to be your Messiah, to be the answer to the brokenness, yet you're still seeking. Friend, this morning, that is you. If you know that you still have not found what you are looking for, I got really good news for you. You can stop your seeking. The answer is here. It is Jesus. This Christmas child. He is the answer. Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the one who brings about redemption and healing to your soul. Through Jesus, through his life, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, he proves to be the answer. Dear seeker, this morning, be like Simeon. Cling to Jesus Christ. See Jesus as your salvation. Dear seeker, this morning, be like Anna and give thanks to God, knowing that in Jesus, in him, redemption is now found. Friends, Christmas is for the seeker. I stated several times already, because Christmas is so familiar to us. The names, the stories of these characters are just so familiar to us. And it's just so easy for us just to coast right over them. And as we coast, we forget what Christmas is communicating. We forget who Christmas is for. Right? Christmas is for a nice, young, religious couple who see Jesus as their salvation. Christmas is for the lowly, overlooked, despised shepherds. Yet they're the ones who are welcome to come into the presence of Christ. Christmas is for the lifelong seeker, looking for answers, looking for the Messiah. But this is what Christmas is for. Christmas is more even just for them. If we even think about other stories in Christmas, we see other types of stories that Christmas is for. In Matthew's Christmas account, we see that there's wealthy, educated, prestigious, wise men who come and bow the knee to this Christmas child. Right? Christmas was for them as well. In Luke 1, read about two other characters that we actually didn't talk about. Zechariah and Elizabeth, these are the aunts and uncle of Jesus, who were basically skeptics, at least Zechariah was. We see in Luke 1 that he was just a skeptic. Yet in his skepticism, Christmas came to him. Christmas was even for the skeptic. Really what we see here just in Christmas is just the tip of the iceberg in Luke and in Acts of who we see Christmas is for, of who Jesus came for. If we keep reading through Luke and into Acts, we keep looking at these characters. It is amazing, right? Just amazing how diverse of a people God is bringing to himself, right? Who Christmas is for. I'll just go through some of these characters real quickly. Christmas is for a man named John the Baptist, right? The last of the great Old Testament prophets, a man of great zeal and passion, that even John the Baptist cried out that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He knew, even this great character, John the Baptist, knew he needed Christmas. Christmas was for him. A few different times in Luke, we see those who are suffering from demons. They come to Jesus for healing. Right? Christmas was for them. In these passages, these are, I think, real spiritual demons that Jesus is healing of. But I think this healing actually even applies to those suffering other type of demons, such as like addiction. Christmas is for them. In Luke, we see those suffering from a nasty skin disease called leprosy come to Jesus. So as lowly as the shepherds would have been, these leopards would have been even more lowly. I mean, literally, people would probably cross the street if they'd seen a leopard walking towards them. Yet we see this Christmas ruler, Jesus, embrace, love the leopards. He loves those who are sick and hurting. In Luke, we see tax collectors coming to Jesus. Tax collectors are probably the most despised of all the people in ancient Israel. Tax collectors often were very dishonest. They were known as being cheats. They would rob people, charging them more for their taxes than they're required to do, just so they could kind of take a cut off the top. Right? They would have been on the very far other end of the scale of integrity from where we saw Joseph. Yet we see Jesus come to them. Right? Jesus loved even these tax collectors. In Luke, we read about the disciples. Right, these are just such slow learners. Right, Jesus doing all these great miracles, teaching these great truths. Yet it takes until after the resurrection for these slow learners to put things in place. That even in their slow learning, their hard-headedness, Christmas was for them. Jesus was for them. In Luke, we see a centurion come to Jesus. A centurion would have been a great leader, a man of great authority. Yet the centurion knew that Jesus was the greater authority. That as great as the centurion was, Jesus was greater. And the centurion submitted his life to this Christmas ruler. It was for him as well. In Luke, we see many different sinners coming to Jesus. Perhaps most famously in Luke, there's some sinful women who came to Jesus. These women were on the very far end of the scale of where Mary, this good virgin Mary, was. But some of these ladies were very sexually promiscuous. Some were even prostitutes. Yet Christmas, Jesus, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy was even for them. In Luke, Christmas was also for the prodigal son, a son who rejected his family, who lived a fast and wild life, who basically screwed everything up in his life. Yet, as he turned to God, or turned back to his father, he received forgiveness and love. Right? Christmas was for him. Jesus was for him. In Luke, we read of children coming to Jesus. In fact, we read how Jesus is calling all children to himself. So he's not just for the old, as we've seen in Anna or Simeon, but Jesus is for the young, for the children. In Luke, we read people on the opposite ends of financial tax brackets coming to Jesus. We see poor widows being loved by Jesus. We see a man named Joseph, who was a rich man, who donated a tomb for Jesus' body to be laid to rest after crucifixion. We see him coming to Jesus. In Luke, at the scene of the cross, we read of a man who hung next to Jesus, who was even condemned to death. Most likely he was a murderer, had some other type of major crime. Yet in grace, in love, Jesus promised even him eternal life. But even this most vile of sinners was able to celebrate and receive Christmas joy. In Luke, at the end, we read of women who came to the tomb who were sad, blue, discouraged, just absolutely heartbroken. That we read Jesus come to them. As we keep going into volume 2, the book of Acts, we read Jesus is for a group of fearful, anxious believers who were hiding out in an upper room. We read that Christmas was for a man named Saul, who greatly persecuted the church, who was greatly trying to stop out Christianity, stop out Christmas. Yet Jesus was even for him. In Acts, we read time and time again that Jesus was for Gentiles, which is all non-Jewish people. He was for them. I won't do it here, but next time you read through Acts, write down all the places where these people are from. I mean, it is amazing. They are from all over the ancient world, which reminds us again that there is no racial, no ethnic background that is outside of Christmas. Right? Jesus came for all people, from all nations, all tribes, every tongue, every language. That is who Christmas is for. In Acts, Jesus was for the simple, average, normal people. We read in Acts of a lady named Lydia, who's just a seller of purple dye, yet she came to Jesus. In Acts, we read of a simple prison guard who by faith clung to Jesus for forgiveness. We also read of just this normal, average couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Right? They were just simple tent makers, yet they had their lives radically changed by Jesus Christ. Even our author, Luke, right, he's this educated, sophisticated doctor, yet Christmas was for him as well. And this is just an Acts, Luke and Acts. Think of all the characters that we see throughout the New Testament, all these characters coming to faith in Jesus. All these people, all these characters. Right? This is what Christmas is for. This is who Jesus came for. Right, friends, Christmas is for all kinds of people from all different types of life. Backgrounds of life. Right, this is what Christmas is for. Friends, this Christmas, read these characters. Just don't cruise over them. Take time to identify with them. Find great wonder, this amazement that Christmas, that Jesus truly is for all people who turn to him, people like you, people like me, people like all those who are around us. And maybe as a church, part of our regular routine and rhythm, just to find awe and wonder that this message, that this great Jesus, that he's even for us. May we find great routine and great rhythm in our life of proclaiming this message of Jesus, this great message of Christmas to all of the faces all around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love that you have for sinners like us. Thank you for how you bring people from all different types of life to yourself. And God, I pray that this Christmas you would cause us to wonder and to marvel in the fact that Christmas is even for us. Lord, I pray that our soul would rejoice greatly this Christmas in your glory, in your love. And God, I pray that this message of Christmas, this message of Jesus Christ, would greatly advance from our church to all those around us, that they might know the hope of Jesus as well. It's in his name we pray. Amen.